It's a blessing for us to be assembled together to join our hearts together in offering prayer unto God and praise unto God, and now an opportunity to study a portion of His Word together. This being the time of year that traveling picks up again, we have a large number of our congregation that are away, larger than usual, but for those who are visiting with us, you are our honored guest, and we're glad that you have come our way. Last week, we looked at the majesty of God, what it is that makes God great, what it is that sets Him above us, not out of our reach, but above our rank. And we looked at Psalm 145, and that Psalm 45 calls upon us to acknowledge God's majesty, His greatness, and to respond with praise and proclamation and with trust. What I'd like for us to do this morning is to study how it is that we are to respond to God's majesty when we are assembled together to worship. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." That is true, that you and I, if we are truly following the Lord, we are going to be living according to and reacting according to spiritual realities that we do not see with our physical eye, but that we through faith know they exist. And that's how we're going to walk. That's how we're going to conduct each step of our life. I want to suggest to you that it's very important that you and I learn to worship in the same way. When we assemble ourselves together here at Knollwood to worship, we come inside a physical building. A building that I understand many of the members had a role in actually putting together. I remember talking to Brother Bud Gentry, who would like to come in here and look up at the boards up on the ceiling, and he could remember members who were up there putting those up. And I enjoyed listening to him talk about that. But we come into a physical building, we sit down in pews that we can touch, and we're surrounded by people that we can see and we can hear. But the way we conduct ourselves and the manner in which we engage in worship unto God in heaven is based upon something that we cannot see, and that we cannot hear, and that we cannot touch. We are assembled together this morning in the presence of God to offer our praise, our worship, and our thanksgiving. In Psalm 89, verses 5 through 7, the text that we're going to be studying from this morning, as we start our study, the title of our study this morning comes from verse 7. Psalm 89 is a lengthy psalm. It's a psalm that thinks about and considers the way that God has dealt with His covenant people throughout the years. And it begins with a call to worship and a remembrance of the covenant that was made with David. And then immediately the scene goes to the presence of God in heaven. Verses 5 through 7. "And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord?" Now that calls us back to last week when we talked about the majesty of God. No one compares. There is none like Him. None can compare. Based on that, verse 7. "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him." This passage presents to us the manner in which God is treated and His presence is respected by those angelic beings who have the privilege of existing and being in His presence in heaven. And it says that they assemble before Him, and that they are before Him, and they worship Him and they praise Him with great fear and reverence. believe we get a picture of this, an example of what this fear and this reverence before the presence of God is like in heaven in the book of Revelation at chapter 4. Turn with me to this chapter, Revelation chapter 4. Here the Apostle John is called up into heaven, and he is allowed to see a vision of God being adored on His throne. And we know the book of Revelation is a book of signs and symbols. It's a book that conveys truth visually. So John is describing the vision he saw. As we're reading this, I want all of us to reconstruct this vision in our minds and to see what it is that John saw, because he's conveying something very important to us here. It was important to the recipients of the book of Revelation, and it's important to us as we're talking this morning about how God is to be greatly feared and held in reverence by those who were before Him. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." The centerpiece of this vision is the throne. And sitting upon this throne is God, who is presented in all of His splendor and all of His majesty. And surrounding this throne are 24 thrones. And John sees sitting on these 24 thrones elders who are wearing white robes, purity, and golden crowns. Majestic pieces of authority, symbols of authority upon their heads. And the throne itself is surrounded by four cherubim, very similar to what we saw in Isaiah chapter 6 last week. They do not rest. They constantly give praise unto God. And when they give praise unto God, notice the 24 elders, they fall down before God. They worship God and they cast their crowns, their symbols of authority, and they give that to God. And they do not rest giving praise unto Him. This, Revelation chapter 4, is how God is greatly feared and held in reverence by the heavenly assembly. There is a sense in which you and I as Christians can have boldness and confidence as we approach God, either to come before Him in prayer and to seek His blessings or to approach Him in worship. We can have boldness and we can have confidence because of our High Priest Jesus Christ. He gives us that access. In the book of Hebrews at chapter 4, In verse 16, therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can have boldness. We can have confidence that we have access to God. And God, to us, wants to be a father. Didn't Jesus teach us to pray unto Him, our Father in heaven? God wants to be our Father. What He desires is fellowship with you and I as a father does his children. But don't, for a moment, mistake this boldness and this confidence that we can have as the idea that we can just stroll before God's presence however we want to. No, the Scriptures teach that we must be very careful in our approach to the presence of God, and that we must do so in an acceptable manner. Later in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, the writer contrasts what the Israelites had at Mount Sinai to what we have now in Mount Zion, that we have come to the glorious kingdom of the Son, and it is through this kingdom that we are worshiping and serving God. Verse 28, though, tells us that doesn't mean that the standards have been lowered. Instead, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You see, there's an acceptable way to approach God, which means we can do so unacceptably. And the warning of Scripture is we had better make sure that we are approaching God acceptably. And acceptably means that we are to do so with reverence and with godly fear. Let's pause here and let's consider for a moment exactly what reverence is. It's a word that we use more often than some words from Scripture, but again, we need to go back and remember what the definitions of some of these words are. The English word, reverence, means a feeling or attitude of deep respect, love, and awe as for something sacred. Now, I want you to get that definition, because everything we talk about from here on is going to be based on this definition. Reverence is a feeling or attitude that you and I have that can be described as deep respect and love and awe for someone or something. In the text, in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, in the original Greek language, the word for reverence and the word for fear were nearly synonymous. Both of them convey a profound sense of respect or fear in the presence of greatness that results in piety. We talked about the fact that God is great. We talked about His majesty. Now here's the way we properly respond to that. With reverence, profound sense of respect or fear in the presence of greatness, and it also contains the idea of caution. To be careful, to be cautious. Remember, Moses was going to walk right up to that burning bush. He was going to look at it there in Exodus chapter 3, and God said, stop, do not come near this place. Take the sandals off your feet. You're on holy ground. You're in the presence of God. There's a sense of caution there. We don't just stroll into the presence of God and flop ourselves down in a chair and say, hey. No, we approach God very respectfully, very carefully, because our God is a consuming fire, the Hebrew writer tells us. Now, we can stand before fire. We can be in the presence of fire, but don't we have to respect it? Yeah. We can be in the presence of electricity. We've got electricity all around us here this morning, but don't we have to respect it? Yes, and we can draw near the presence of God, and we can do so with confidence and with boldness, but we'd better do it with respect. We'd better respect and reverence God as we are drawing near Him. I also wanted to point out an important part of this verse, Psalm 89 and verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. I want to emphasize the fact that showing reverence in the assembly, the worship assembly, is everyone's responsibility. It is the responsibility of the elders as the overseers of the church. And yes, it can be the responsibility of the preacher and the song leader, the men who lead us in prayers and make comments at the table, because they are setting the tone for the worship. But you and I are responsible for showing our own reverence. Remember, reverence is a feeling, an attitude that I have. It's a feeling, an attitude that you have of deep respect for God. No one can be reverent for you. You have to be reverent yourself. No one can be reverent for me. I have to have a presence of mind to remember that I'm coming before the presence of God and that I am to show that reverence to Him. So we are to fear God. We are to be reverent to Him when we are assembled together in worship unto Him. I want us to consider for a few moments some indicators, some telltale signs that show us that we're not being reverent when we assemble together before God. What are some signs? What are some things that indicate that we're not taking this as seriously as we should? If I have a feeling and an attitude of deep respect for God, I'm going to make the time that I can spend with God in worship a priority in my life. I'm going to be here. And one sign, one indication that we're not as reverent as we should be, that we're lacking reverence in our assemblies, is when we lack commitment to worship. We're going to be here when we can. We're going to say, like David said in Psalm 122 and verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" It's not going to be, "Do we have to go?" No, "I was glad. And I made preparations and I made plans that I'm going to be there. Sunday morning, 9:30, I'm going to be there. In the afternoon at 3, I'm going to be there. On Wednesday, you know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be assembled with the saints. And I'm not going to be missing for just any old reason." There are times that we can't make it to the assembly. But I'm not going to be looking for reasons not to go. And I'm not going to be making excuses to justify me forsaking the assembly. I'm going to be there. And when we've got members who find other things to do and other places to be, or they've got the time and they've got the energy and they've got the way to get out and to do everything under the sun, but they're not here today for some reason, it's telling me that we're lacking a commitment to our assemblies, which is a lack of reverence. Whatever that may be, I'm not going to allow anything to come between me and the opportunity that I have to be in God's presence and to worship Him. We're not only are we going to be here when we can, we're going to be here on time. There are things that happen that keep us from being able to get where we want to get. Carolyn Bixby has a very humorous story about her getting here Wednesday afternoon. Every turn she took, she kept running into the same funeral procession. And she was here a little bit late. Those kind of things happen. Those kind of things happen. We understand that. God understands that. But habitual tardiness is another matter altogether. What habitual tardiness is it is a message sent loud and clear that I do not have a deep and profound sense of respect for what's happening here. And nor do I have much respect for the people who are there waiting on me. You know, unfortunately, we're getting into a culture where habitual tardiness is something that's coming to be expected. A few weeks ago, I was at a funeral home, and I talked to the funeral director about some things that he sees as trends that are happening in funerals. And he said, you know, the one thing that stands out above the others is people showing up late. People showing up late for a funeral. In most places where funerals happen, when the funeral starts, they close the doors. And he said, you wouldn't believe some people show up, the funeral's just about over, and they're upset because we won't let them in. Well, you open up the door, it disrupts the service. He said, but people just think nothing of showing up late for a funeral. Well, that might be a trend that's happening in the culture around about us. And in a few weeks, I want to talk about cultural trends and how they're making headway into our worship assemblies. It might be a trend in the world, but let's remember, we're called to come out of the world and be separate from the world. We know when services start. And we know a reasonable amount of time that we have to give ourselves in order to be there. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be there on time, and I'm going to be there prepared. I'm going to be prepared. If I've been called upon to lead in the worship services, I'm going to look like I'm ready to lead in the worship services. And the elders have asked that the men who serve wear their best and present themselves the best that they can. Every duty roster that's put out, that's on there. And if I know, I'm going to be prepared to do that. I'm going to have my Bible class lesson ready. I'm going to make sure my children are prepared. I'm going to have my contribution ready. You've had all week, and you've got to wait until we're passing the Lord's Supper to write out your check for your contribution. Are you kidding me? You didn't know that was coming? We know it. We'll show up prepared. We'll be ready. And when we're not, that's an indication that we're not being reverent in our services. A lack of commitment to worship. Second is a lack of seriousness in the assembly when we are together. If we have a feeling or an attitude of deep respect for an event or for the person being honored at the event, we're going to conduct ourselves in an appropriate manner. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And maybe we're not doing that physically as we're assembled together, but we'd better be doing it in our hearts. We'd better be serious about what we're doing here. The worship services in Corinth were out of control. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul writes and talks to them about their assemblies. There were some there who were enamored with speaking in tongues, and so much so they didn't think anything of talking over one another. And their worship service was just chaos. And in chapter 11, they had turned the Lord's Supper into a feast. Some were eating and overindulging. Others over there didn't have anything to eat at all. And Paul had to correct all of that. He writes in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And down in verse 40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And that's the way God calls to be worshipped. And so if I'm going to be reverent in worship, I'm going to contribute to that peace. I'm going to conduct myself in such a way that it's not going to disrupt that order and that peace. I'm going to be paying attention when God's Word is being preached or when we're singing songs unto God. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." When God's Word is being taught, and there are many times that I'm down there with you in the pew when the gospel is being preached, I have the responsibility to pay attention and to take in what is being said. And when we're singing, we're to engage in that singing. We are to participate and pay attention. If I'm serious about what's going on in the assembly, and if I have a feeling and an attitude of deep respect for what's happening, I'm not going to be lounging back in the pew wishing it was a recliner. I'm not going to be looking at my watch wondering when it's going to be over with. I'm not going to be taking advantage of the free time to make out my grocery list for the week or write a letter to an old friend. Or how about this? When a long time ago, where I was preaching at one place, every once in a while, whenever I would be doing my best as a young preacher to preach, and everyone be paying attention, all of a sudden I'd start hearing click, click. And there was a member cutting her fingernails during worship services. I mean, that noise resonates. There's no way you can hide that. You couldn't take care of that somewhere else. I know a lot of us have had the Bible on our phones. But I'm no fool. I've sat where you sat in a lot of different places. And I know a lot of times those phones are logged on to social media or checking emails or sending text when we're supposed to be worshiping God. We can't go an hour. We can't go an hour without checking social media. We can't go an hour without checking our messages. Let's go back to the funeral home. How would you feel if you were sitting in the front row at a funeral and you're looking at the casket that holds the remains of your loved one, and you're in mourning and the preacher's doing his best to comfort, and behind you, you can hear people joking. You can hear people getting up and walking around. Someone's phone rings and they have the audacity to answer it and, yeah, hold on, I'll talk in just a minute. Or click, click, click. Someone starts trimming their nails while you're saying goodbye to a loved one. You would be incensed. And rightly so. How much more when we're before the body and the blood of the Lord? What if it was your wedding and you're looking in the eyes of one that you're about to marry, and out of the corner of your eyes, you see people cutting up as you're exchanging your vows? How would you feel about that? Are we reverencing God in our assemblies? Are we showing great fear and reverence when we're before Him? We're going to take the matter seriously, and we're going to try to teach our small children how to behave in worship services. This is a battle that every parent has to fight. You know what? Our children, they may not be at an age yet where they understand what's happening in this building, but they can be taught to respect it. They'll understand it soon, but they can be taught to respect it now. And I love to hear the voice of parents in worship services saying, all right, we're about to pray. Put that down. We're about to pray. We're partaking of the Lord's Supper. Put that away for now. I love hearing that. I love that. And you know, when they get to be teenagers, and they don't really want to be here on some days, they still need to be taught and expected to respect what happens in this place. I hear the old-timers talk about when they were teenagers back in the day, and they'd lean over and they would cut up, or they would talk or visit or laugh with someone next to them, and out of nowhere, their parents would reach up two pews from behind and smack them in the back of the head. Maybe we shouldn't have quit doing that. Are we being serious in our conduct when we are in the assembly? Another sign that we're lacking reverence in our worship is when we lack zeal and enthusiasm. While we are to avoid a spirit of casualness, it's not a time to recline, and we need to avoid a carnival atmosphere, in our assemblies. And I'll pause right there. My family and I, we were in New Jersey a number of years ago worshiping. And the only Church of Christ that my sister could find within any kind of driving distance. And we were there, and there was a small group of us who were there inside the assembly who were doing our best to worship. But around the perimeter of the building were people who were just set back, laughing, talking, drinking coffee, while the rest of us were trying to worship. No. We're to avoid the carnival atmosphere. We're to avoid this spirit of casualness. But at the same time, we must worship God with zeal and enthusiasm. Sometimes I think we have a hard time realizing that we can do both. That if we're going to be reverent, we're going to be serious, we're going to sit like this and we're not going to move. Oh, I wish I could itch my nose, but I can't do it. No, we can be reverent and we can be respectful and still express the joy of serving an incredible God that we serve. Matter of fact, we have to. Psalm 2 verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. They do go together. We can be respectful, we can be reverent, and still express joy and praise and thanksgiving and zeal and enthusiasm. We need to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of worshiping God by rote. That is just going through the motions without our hearts involved. Remember, reverence is a feeling or attitude that you and I have, and it comes from our heart, and our heart has to be involved. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. Matthew 15 verse 8 says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Yes, they were there in presence. You know, they were there in body, but their heart was far away. Far away. If we're not careful, we can have a brother come forward and lead us in a song that we've sung 1,000 times before. And somewhere in that last verse, it dawns on us, you know what? We've been singing this song all along, didn't even realize it. We know the words, we know the melody, and we can just go right into worship mode without having our minds involved at all. And that's not worship. That's not worship. We have to have our hearts and our minds involved. God has to have our attention. What are some things that you and I can do if we're having trouble with this? Well, for one, we can follow along the worship services and carefully pay attention to what's happening. I know several here take notes during sermons. If you have a hard time staying focused in a sermon, take notes. Take notes. Write down the points. There'll be a test on that last day. How about the singing? Oh, here we go. This song we've sung a million times, I know. You know, one thing that I've discovered that helps me to keep my mind focused on the words of the song is to get that songbook out again and turn and to follow along. Having the electronic hymnal is a great tool. And I like how it displays the songs, and we can have our faces up and we can project our voices. I love that. But I've also worshipped at places that don't have the hymnal, electric hymnal, and they get out the songbooks. And I've noticed now that I'm used to the electronic hymnal. I've noticed now that when I follow along, my mind stays a little more focused on the words and the message of the song. So if you're having a problem with that, a suggestion is get the songbook out. No one says you can't. Get the songbook out. Follow along. Look at the words. Stay connected. Stay focused. Continue to give God your attention. Continue to give God your respect. If not, we can lose heart. We can come together and we can begin to worship God with our hearts far away. And if we're not careful, we'll become like the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, who left their first love. If we're not careful, we'll become like the Laodiceans, who in Revelation chapter 3 became lukewarm, or the church in Sardis, Revelation 3, 1, that was dead. We have to have our hearts involved. So what's one indication that we're not being reverent in our worship services? Well, if we lack zeal and enthusiasm. If we have to have somebody come in with a cart and get us alive in order to have joy about God. If we have to be revived in order to express our praise and our thanksgiving unto God, that might be an indication that we're not coming here with reverence like we should. Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and held in reverence by all those around Him. As I said last week, our worship services are the closest that we are going to get to heaven while we're here on earth. That scene that John saw in Revelation chapter 4, where all the angelic beings were assembled around the throne, singing praise unto Him, that's what heaven is going to be like. And our assemblies, that's the closest to heaven that we'll get while we're here. Why would we purposely be less reverent here in our worship in God's presence than we know is done in heaven? Let's take this matter seriously. Let's win the battle every day of bringing the world in here with us or keeping our heart somewhere else. When we worship God, let's remember that we're assembling together in His presence. And let's connect with God with our hearts. And with that feeling and with that attitude of utmost respect for what is about to happen, for what's taking place, for what we did just a moment ago as we leave. Let's recapture that reverence. Let's never let it go. If you're here and not a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to be serious also about your soul. The reason, one of the reasons we worship God is not just because He's our Creator, but also because He's our Savior. He didn't have to send His Son to die on the cross, but He did because that's the only hope that we had. Because the Savior has died, you can be saved of your sins. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, would you repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins? Then you can walk from here, born again, walking in the newness of life, beginning your life as a Christian, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're ready to do that, we'd be glad to assist you. Maybe as an erring Christian, you need to make things right in a public way. Maybe you need our prayers. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.